Our scripture this morning is one of those that's fairly short but has a great deal to say in few words. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. These are the words of God for the people of God. Well, friends, I'm going to turn it over to Lucas. He came all the way from Kansas City this morning, left, he said, at 5 this morning. So I don't know that I could preach very effectively if I got up at 5 this morning. So I'm really excited about how well he does. So I encourage you to listen to these words.
All right. Are we working? We're working. I like that you just set the bar low for me. I can also just use podium mic. Does that work? Maybe if I don't move, right? I'll just stay where I am. Let's see if this works. Thank you all for having me in worship. It's an exciting thing to go around and share with others. And what a beautiful morning, right? Maybe I'll use podium. Oh, no.
If I lean too far away, just holler at me and I'll get a little closer, all right? This is better for pounding anyway, right? Thank you all for having me in worship today. It was a beautiful morning to drive in. If you all got up early, there were fog all over the place. But, you know, as I kind of get down more towards the southern part of the state, I always appreciate the hills and the trees and the creeks. And so we're blessed to have a beautiful fall day in front of us. Friends, my name is Lucas Endicott, and I work at the conference office, which in our Methodist connection, Methodist churches throughout the state relate to the conference office in the middle of the state. And in that office, we have kind of several different areas, some that focus on kind of our pastoral, working with our pastors, some that work with our finances and our treasury. I work in the area called Mission, Service, and Justice. And so that's an office that's designed to help us all work together, to pull at the same speed and in the same direction, to kind of use this connectional system to our advantage so that we're both more strategic in what we do, but also more efficient in what we do. So pray for me, because I'm neither that strategic nor efficient, but God is gracious to us all, right? So happy to be here. I do have the pleasure of connecting with churches all across our conference, and my title is Mission Strategist. Now, when they gave me that title, I still don't know exactly what that means some 3 years later, but when you're appointed by the bishop, you say thank you. And you do what you've been put, what you've been called to do. As I've come to learn, the nature of the position is very clear to me, though, which is my job is to help connect local churches, communities, people in mission. Now, whether that's down the road, whether that's across the world, it's basically trying to develop those relationships which you all already so clearly have. And how when we go out there in the world and we try to do good to make sure that we're not doing harm in the process. That when we try to do good, we're doing it in the most helpful way. And that when we try to do good, we're doing it as a community connected with both what God has called us to do and what we believe we're to do together. And so bless you for all the ways in which you already engage in trying to help others in the world. You know, it almost doesn't matter what church I'm at on what given Sunday morning. I can guarantee you that there's going to be some local projects that are mentioned, like I heard today in the congregation. I can guarantee that there will be people bringing their very real gifts and grace that God has poured out in them in service to their neighbor, whether that's in the local community or further away. And so that's an exciting thing to see. It's an exciting thing to help stimulate and encourage and partner. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about Haiti, which is one of the areas in which Missouri Methodists have been involved for some years. But as we do, I'm also going to try to preach a little, if that's all right. And sometimes when I'm asked to come and preach at the church, I don't know exactly what scripture to go with, because, you know, you certainly don't want to pick something that the pastor has just preached on the week before a thousand times better than you were going to do it that week, right? Or you don't want to pick a scripture that has just kind of dropped out of the sky. But when people ask me about this appointment that I have, what scripture kind of helps it make sense, this odd passage that we heard this morning actually comes to mind. And it is an odd passage, isn't it? Because, I mean, I don't know if you noticed, but it starts with "he replied." So you already feel like I'm halfway in a conversation. I don't know what's going on here. And who's this he? And it ends with two kind of unknown or a little bit mysterious figures standing beside them. Odd passage of scripture, right? Well, the he, to speed it up, the he in this scripture is referring to Jesus, but not just Jesus with the disciples. This is Jesus post-death and resurrection. So this passage that we heard kind of is in between the Gospel of Luke, which talks all about the life and ministry of Jesus, and this other book called Acts, which really follows the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of Holy Spirit, or however you want to understand those Acts. It's when Jesus came, and then what happens next. And we're right there at the fulcrum spot. Jesus has come, and these disciples, many of them gave up everything that they knew. They left their families, they left their jobs, and they followed Jesus, and to say that they were confused from time to time would be a bit of an understatement, right? If you've read some of the Gospels, you'll know that they followed Jesus and they saw him do some incredible things. I mean, these guys have seen Jesus heal people with leprosy. They've seen him heal other physical ailments, and recovery of sight for the blind, lame people walking. They've seen some amazing physical things go on. And in addition to that, they've seen this Jesus give preferential treatment to the poor and to people who are on the outside of society, the people who are on the edges of town. This Jesus went in, and he kind of didn't follow the social conventions of the day, but he went in and sat with who he wasn't supposed to sit with, talked with who he wasn't supposed to talk with. And they've seen this. And they've seen this Jesus go and talk to the religious leaders of the day, and they, these Pharisees and Sadducees who were so quick to use scripture against others, and they've seen Jesus say, no, you're not reading it right. This is really about God's grace and inclusion, not keeping people out. And they've seen all this, and they don't know exactly what Jesus is going to do, but they know they want to be a part of it, right? And if you'll remember, in the very last weeks of Jesus' life, they even start kicking around this thing that maybe Jesus is here to throw off these Romans because they've got an occupying foreign force in their homeland. And maybe Jesus is all these overtures and the greatness and this Messiah thing. Maybe it's to kick out the Romans. Jesus, I don't care what it is, but I'm in, is what the disciples have said. And they've not only said it verbally, but they've said it with the way that they're living their life. Then it happens. Jesus is handed over, and they think, okay, well, maybe this will just incite it all. Maybe this will speed up the process. He's handed over, and he was killed. He was crucified on a cross as a accused of treason. And he died, and they waited. And then in the days following Jesus' death, they see, you know, the gospel accounts and the book of Acts talk about Jesus coming back in some sort of transitory form, not Jesus and not yet fully ascended into heaven, but Jesus is back. And to say that the disciples are a bit confused is, again, an understatement. And I can't say I blame them. Because if I were watching this scene in the morning or the evening or whenever it happened, and I saw this, even though Jesus, you would think, is the main character of the story because he's post-crucifixion and not yet all the way ascended, I actually think the main characters in the story have to be the disciples. If I'm there, my eyes are on these guys because they followed him. They put everything, and they don't exactly know what in the world is going on. And as they say this, they say, Jesus, what is now the time? And he replied, it's not for you to know the times or the place. My Father knows that. But you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, hometown, in Judea, the region, and to the very ends of the earth. And then he zips off into the clouds. So I title my sermon, Neck Bent Towards the Sky. Because frankly, that's the posture. Jesus, what is going on? Friends, if I'm perfectly honest, I would say that a lot of my life in faith, and even at many times in this position that I have, that's my posture. Neck bent towards the sky. Jesus, what is going on? I kind of thought I had an idea here. I thought this was the way we were going, right? We were all pulling in the same direction. Remember those good words I said? And then things happen. You know, this June I was in Puerto Rico, and it's a place that we've been developing a relationship with. The Methodist Church of Puerto Rico has 12,000 members, and they are a vibrant and alive community of faith. They were connected with the United Methodist Church, and now they've broken off on kind of their own independent conference, but they maintain, just like the territory itself, an unusual relationship with the Methodists, in that the Council of the Methodist Bishop of Puerto Rico sits on the Council of Bishops. Many of our churches have relationships, and it was fantastic, one, to be in Puerto Rico in June. That's not a bad thing, right? And the meetings that we had were just so encouraging, because there are some leaders who are thinking about how the church engages the life of the community. And we were talking about after-school tutoring programs that they've got in seven of the major areas. They've got a church camp with some acreage that they were turning over, a portion of that, to a community garden. We're setting up a dental clinic in another part. And then Maria hits, and my neck is bent toward the sky, right? That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we were in worship thinking about what had happened in Las Vegas, and our neck is bent towards the sky. In your personal life, with friends, with family, with health struggles, with joblessness, with whatever, loneliness, whatever it is that we're facing, often our neck is bent towards the sky. Now, 3 weeks ago, I was in Haiti. And as you'll know, the Missouri Methodists have had a focused relationship with Haiti post-earthquake. So in 2010, there was that incredible earthquake that hit the major population center of Haiti in Port-au-Prince and crumbled an already weak infrastructure. And Haiti is the second oldest republic in the Western Hemisphere. It found in the same revolutionary ideas as our own country is. And it sits just a couple of hours by plane south of Florida. In fact, it takes me longer to get to Florida than from Florida to Haiti. These are our neighbors, and they are yet the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. And so after the earthquake, some Missouri Methodists got on the ground and said, what can we do to help? And one of the things that we realized rather quickly was, in the wake of educational needs, of health care, of just systemic poverty that leads people hungry, that one of the major issues people were facing was access to clean water. And in the days following the earthquake, some peacekeeping forces from the United Nations, from Nepal actually, brought in cholera unwittingly, because sometimes in our attempt to do good, we do some harm. And that's sometimes what happens. But cholera was then reintroduced to Haiti, and they hadn't been dealing with cholera for a long time. And now, Haiti ranks, unfortunately, as the third highest country of deaths to cholera every year. And cholera is not the only waterborne illness that Haitians face. And so as Missouri Methodists got on the ground and we saw all these different things, we realized one of the places that we could really add some benefit and strategic kind of help was to bring water filters so folks could have point-of-use water filters. So in other words, you could get your water from whatever source in your community, be that a well, be that a trough, whatever it is, and take it home. And with the use of this filter, you'd be able to have clean water for up to 10,000 gallons. So this is interesting. I went down, first in Haiti in 2011 and was working with a school, but as time got on and I got in this position, we've seen these water filters distributed in community after community, thousands upon thousands. The cost for a filter and a bucket, so it gets in a 5-gallon bucket, is about $50. And with that, we're able to take the filter and the bucket and invite folks to come to a community health training, where basically we say, hey, be careful where you get your water. So don't take it downstream from livestock. Go upstream, get your water. Take it, make sure that you're putting that water, once it goes through that bucket, into another clean source. Don't dip dirty water out of the creek and then go pour it in and then use that bucket to get that water. And these are things that are just simple but very important in these communities. And I was telling some folks at the last church, when I was there just a couple of weeks ago, we still will say we're bringing some water filters to a community, and we'll have people lined outside. Imagine people from your community, from St. Clair, lined up 3 or 4 hours before the distribution occurs to come to the public health training to get the bucket and then implement it. And on average, about 7 people live in a household in Haiti. And so that one bucket then goes home and 7 people have access to clean water, which is a big deal, because if you are getting sick from your water every day, school, jobs, these other things don't matter as much. It's kind of that Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And so this has been a very effective thing, and I invite you to continue to participate in this as we try to, as I say, do some immediate triage in the continued work that is Haiti. But as we all know, that's not a permanent solution. So a few years ago, we said we again evaluated our work and our life in Haiti, and we called it, this is genius, Haiti Water Plus. Actually, that was my name, right? So yeah, pretty straightforward. I'm from Joplin, so we don't need to confuse things for our Missouri folk. It says that we do water, but then there are going to be other projects that come along. And so 3 weeks ago, when I was in Haiti, I had the opportunity to worship in a community called Melier. Melier is west of Port-au-Prince, about 45 minutes. And the Methodists have been strong in Melier for generations. That's another thing to know. Methodism has been in Haiti since 1817. Actually, the first Protestant denomination to come in after the rebellion. And so Methodists have been in Melier. It's one of our strongholds. And in Melier, we had a church and we had a school. And both were completely destroyed by the earthquake. And some great Americans came in well-intentioned after the earthquake, and we rebuilt the church. And I mean, it is big and it is beautiful. $750,000 facility. Fantastic. But unfortunately, took the entire footprint that the church owned, and so that the school still remains in a plywood shack on the side. Well, we've been in Melier for some years distributing water filters and helping kind of raise the standard of public health in the community. But we've been making friends, and so here comes the Haiti Water Plus piece. The plus is, what's next? What's next for us in this community? What's next in our life together with you? And church leaders approached us and said, we've got a couple of ideas for some income-generating sources. See, most of the schools in Haiti are tuition-driven. So Methodists actually educate 18,000 kids a day in Haiti. We have the strongest educational system outside of the Catholics on the entire island. And so these 18,000 kids oftentimes are expected to pay a tuition for school. But tuition-driven schools don't work so well if nobody's got the money for tuition. And so what often happens is school starts, kids are unable to pay, teachers don't get paid, things don't go well until the next school year cycle. And so the folks in Melier said, we need some income-generating source outside of just our kids paying tuition because nobody in our town has money anyway. And they said, one of the things that Haitians love is chicken. We eat chicken, we love eggs, this is a renewable thing for us. We import millions of eggs every month from the Dominican Republic. And they do it at a cheaper price than we are typically able to kind of produce our own egg system. Could we put in an egg-producing facility? Well, I don't know. Maybe. Let's check it out. And so through the help of some strategic partners in Haiti, we went out there actually with a veterinarian 3 weeks ago, and there's a church just east of Kansas City at Lake Lotawana that is investing $50,000 in this idea. And what's exciting about it is, it's an investment in an income-generating business that will allow them to build their own school. And so as we were meeting with these church leaders last week, or 3 weeks ago, I'm sorry, they said, thank you, one, because we're excited about providing a better school for our children, but two, nobody's ever talked to us before they came in and just started building. Because sometimes in our attempt to do good, we do harm, and so we have to be careful. And so, yes, oftentimes our necks are bent toward the sky, but that's not the whole story. That's not necessarily the big picture. Because you'll also remember from the scripture that we read today, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the place, but rather you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And for those of you who are the more scholastic type, this is the thesis statement, if you will. This is the argument, or the narrative shape that's going to be for the rest of the book of Acts, to say that somehow at this moment, when everything is standing on kind of a razor edge as to which way this Christian thing is going to go, they put one foot in front of the other, and they become witnesses in the hometown, into the region, and to the very ends of the earth, so where we benefit from this to this very day. And I got to tell you, I take it for granted too often, right, that the disciples did that. But they were left with a choice in that moment. And so one of the things that they said was, as we move from this place, we're going to try to do some things. We'll meet together. We'll worship. We'll pray. We'll collect money for poor people in our community, for others who need a little bit of help, for victims of a hurricane in Houston, for school children across town. We're going to meet together, and we're going to put that, and we'll read scripture when we do it. And we're going to take that meal that Jesus did, where he said, take this bread and drink this cup and do this in remembrance of me. And if you know, in the Methodist Church, one of the liturgies that we often use for that says, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. And so as they were moving together. And friends, it's not that much different for us today, is it? I mean, if you read the news, as I read the news, we've got more than a few reasons to have our neck bent toward the sky. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Or why is this a lot happening in this way? But in the same way that our necks are bent towards the sky, we're also encouraged by the community of faith that has also said that in some way, God is with us, and we are being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the very ends of the earth. That God, somehow you put me in connection with somebody from Haiti so that we live life together and we're mutually praying for each other and encouraging each other and working to find better solutions for our families and our communities. Friends, you and I are caught up in this work. You're caught up in this work as you pray with a coworker. We're caught up in this work as our heart goes out for hurricanes victims, and we look for just whatever way we can respond. We're connected as we give, as we go, as we pray. And so this morning, I know that this message will hit everybody in a little different place. Maybe right now your heart, maybe your passion is for in a particular area. It's in a particular part of town on a particular project. Bless you in that. May God encourage you. May you put one foot in front of the other. And every time your neck gets bent towards the sky on that project, remember that the story goes out from there. Maybe you feel like you're being called to something that's bigger or deeper or something that you're super passionate about. May God bless you in that. Because, friends, wherever we find ourselves on any given day, we have the opportunity to either have our necks bent towards the sky or put the one foot in front of the other. May God make us people of the way. May God help us to move. Friends, I'm with you, and we're in it together with the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.